The title of the sermon today, As We Examine Ourselves. The festivals of Passover and of the days of unleavened bread, of course, are upon us. And just as with the weekly Sabbath, a preparation day is required. So with these festivals of God, there comes a time for preparation. And we are in the midst of that period of time right now. As we see in Luke chapter 22 where Christ is giving instructions relative to preparation for Passover at that time, in Christ's time. If you will turn to Luke 22, and we'll begin in verse 7. It's Luke 22 and verse 7. It says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat.' So they said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare?' And he said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. And then you shall say to the master of the house, The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There, make ready.' So they went and found it as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover." Now these disciples prepared for the traditional Passover, which was to be observed according to the Lord's instructions to Moses, as found in the book of Exodus. Of course, with somewhat of an exception, which we'll get into. In Exodus chapter 12, we might turn then to Exodus 12. Exodus chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 1. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be for your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." Now this was the general instructions followed in preparing for the Passover. Now of course there were additional instructions for this first Passover that occurred back here in the book of Exodus that is explained to you. In that God would send the death angel through the land that night, and all the firstborn in Egypt were destined to die that night, unless they were protected in accordance with God's instructions. Let's continue in verse 7. "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." Drop down, if you will, to verse 11. "And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so that you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So we see, brethren, in these verses, the significance of the name of this festival, Passover, and it's explained here in the scripture. Now look at verse 14 as we continue. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and you shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. What festival is it that is being established to be observed on the 14th day of the first month? Well, of course, the festival is the festival of Passover, isn't it? As we read here. And it was established as an ordinance forever, which means it's still in existence today. Now, beginning in verse 15 of this chapter, we see an additional festival being discussed. Let's pick up in verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. On the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting covenant. Again, a covenant established forever, still in existence today. Now, these two separate festivals, each significant in its own right, each picturing a different aspect of God's eternal plan, were established by the Almighty at this time. There was a physical preparation to take place for each of these festivals, and there was a spiritual preparation to take place. Now, we read God's instructions in Exodus for the preparation of the Passover under the Old Covenant. We, in fact, went over that. And as far as the days of unleavened bread were concerned, there were also instructions for a physical preparation there. Let's continue in verse 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month that evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. Now, it gets somewhat confusing here. And as you look at these two festivals, they seem to go into one another. But they're separate and distinct, and we're going to show that. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. So, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations. You shall eat unleavened bread. Now, they had to physically remove all of the leavening and all of the leavened products from their property. We're still required to do that today. We removed the leavening from our property prior to the beginning of the days of unleavened bread. But in the book of Luke, we read Christ's instructions to his disciples to be, or we'd read this to the physical preparation. Well, we did read that to the physical preparation of Passover. And he goes ahead with other instructions. Before we go back to the New Testament, let us be certain we understand when Passover begins and when the days of unleavened bread begin. Now, one of the basic rules of studying the Bible is that you explain difficult to understand scriptures by those scriptures which more plainly reveal to us the truths of God. Excuse me just a moment. When we read Matthew 26 and verse 17, which says in the New King James Version, "Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" It gets a little bit confusing because it's the day of unleavened bread. Passover is already passed. Why would he be preparing the Passover? Something isn't exactly right there, and this can be explained, but let's go to the next verse. Next example, it says in Luke 22:1, "Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover." And then in verse 7 of that same chapter, it says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed." So it somewhat becomes confusing, doesn't it? And of course, given the fact that we know the scriptures do not fail, and we know that they do not contradict, and we know that they are God's true word, then we know apparently the translators somewhere along the line have made a problem in translating from the Hebrew and from the Greek into the English language. So let us go to some scriptures that are clear in letting us know the truth concerning when these two festivals occur. First, let's go to Leviticus. Leviticus 23. We'll begin in verse 5. Remember, brethren, these are two separate festivals. Passover, days of unleavened bread. Passover is one day. The days of unleavened bread is 7 days, and the days of unleavened bread follow the Passover. We know that because they kept the Passover that night when they sprinkled the blood on the doorpost, and nobody was to leave their homes that night, and the death angel came over, and if anybody wasn't behind those closed doors, they're dead if they were firstborn. And yet, the following night, we observe, as the night to be much observed, which is the night, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they actually went out of their houses and left, began to leave Egypt. So they're distinct. But notice here, in verse 5, it says, "On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover." That's the beginning, and we normally observe it right after sunset on that evening. Verse 6, "And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord." 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Now, when you think about it, brethren, if you read this, Passover isn't the day of unleavened bread. And I was talking to Mr. Link on the phone this week about it. Because, you know, when they went to take the Passover in that upper room, and we'll go through that example where Christ takes the bread and he changes the symbols. And the question is, why was that bread unleavened? Well, remember when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, they were leaving in haste, and they didn't have time for the bread to rise. So on the day of Passover, which was the day preceding the days of unleavened bread, the bread had not risen, therefore it was unleavened anyway. And so apparently they must have continued to observe it that way, because we know that the bread that was there that evening when Christ was observing the Passover, that last Passover, the bread he used was unleavened. So, that's just a side. It's not in my notes even. All right. We see then, in looking at these two scriptures in Leviticus, that's relatively clear. Let's go to Numbers. Numbers chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. So there is an appointed time to keep the Passover. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time according to all its rituals and ceremonies. You shall keep it. So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So the children did. Now that's pretty clear. Passover is the 14th. Now let's go to Numbers 28. Numbers 28 and verse 16. On the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. On the 17th, verse 17, and on the 15th day of this month is the feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. So here again, it's clear which day is which. There are other examples, there are many examples in the scriptures that support the facts relative to these two festivals and their observance. But just to give you a few, and you can write these down, I generally try to go through a sermon and tell about how long it's going to take, and then I know whether I've got time to read everything. Well, I didn't do that this time, so I don't know how long the sermon's going to last. But now Mr. Boss is going to just have to put up with me. In Joshua chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, you can read about Joshua's example in relation to this. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, you can read of Hezekiah's example. In 2 Chronicles verse 35, you can read of Josiah's example. And in Ezra 6, verses 19 through 22, Ezra's example. And these all pretty well clearly define these two festivals and what they are. As they go through and keep the festivals. That's what I'm talking about here when I say they're examples. So it's clear that the Passover was established on the 14th day of the first month and was observed as a memorial on the 14th and is observed for to be observed forever. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a 7-day festival beginning on the 15th day of the first month and is observed by the omission of all leavened products during these 7 days. And of course we all understand the reason for that, because during these 7 days leavening pictures sin. And our purpose in this life, in this calling that we have, is to put sin out of our lives. And this week, pictures are putting that sin out. And you'll be hearing an awful lot about that, I'm sure, over the next week. Or 2 weeks, maybe. And so while the time for the Passover has never changed, I do want to say that Christ did change the way the New Testament Passover was to be observed today as compared to what was required of the children of Israel. Because he did make certain changes at that last Passover that he observed. First off, they began their preparation prior to this last Passover Christ observed in the flesh by obtaining the lamb on the 10th day. And they held that lamb until the appointed time on the 14th day. And then they carried out God's instructions relative to that lamb as was explained in Exodus 12. Remember, it was the blood of that lamb spread upon the doorposts of their houses in the first Passover event that saved the firstborn of Israel that night. The death angel passed over those houses, and God's desire was that Israel never forget that event. But what did Christ change relative to this ceremony, which the Israelites observed? Well, we all understand it, but we're going to go through it. Rather than slaying a lamb and sprinkling the blood on the doorposts of our houses and eating a full meal as they did in that first Passover, and after that first Passover, the fact they didn't any longer, I don't believe. We don't find that in the scriptures where they actually put blood on the doorposts every year. They'd have used a lot of paint, I guess, after that if they did that. But anyway, they did continue to slay the lamb and to eat a full meal, and Christ changed the symbolism there because he was about to take care of that, what those things pictured by virtue of what he was about to do. Rather than partake of the wine and the bread, rather than slaying a lamb and doing all those things today, we of course take the wine and the bread, which represents Christ's slain body and the fulfillment of what that slain lamb in Exodus 12 pictured. It pictured Christ coming and his blood being slain, or his body being, his life being taken, and the blood of his in his life, the shed blood of his life, would be given for our sins. And that's what all that pictured back there in the book of Exodus. Christ became our Passover lamb, so we don't slay a lamb today. I'm sort of glad of that. I'm sure you are too. Except for Mr. Voss. Miss Voss, they might enjoy doing that. And now that Mr. Voss is back on the farm. But we're saved from what is called in Scripture the second death by the shed blood of Christ, as the blood on the doorpost back in Egypt saved those Israelites on the night of that first Passover. And by the stripes of Christ's beaten body, we read in the scriptures that we are healed of our physical afflictions, our physical sicknesses. And aren't we thankful for that? Because we've seen it occur for God's people so many times. So let's go back now and read first Leviticus 17 and verse 11. Notice what it says here, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is blood, the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And it is Christ's blood that atones for my sins and for your sins. You see. Now go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and beginning in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now turn over to Luke 22. And beginning in verse 14, Luke 22 and verse 14, and when the hour had come, they sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, give this, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I to say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you. And now look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, and we'll read verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. See, Christ added these things, these new symbols. He replaced the old symbols with these new symbols. And then he added one other bit of symbolism to the Passover service, which you and I will be observing 3 nights hence. And of course, that was the foot washing ceremony. Now you can read of this in John chapter 13. This ceremony illustrates the example of humility, which Christ demonstrated in the manner he lived his physical life, and it is the approach that we have to be taking, brethren, in our lives, and especially as we deal with one another. Now, this approach is totally contrary to the ways of this world, but it is indicative of the way God, the Father, and Jesus Christ expect us to be living our lives. Lives of humility, lives of service, lives of caring for one another. Now, so there is preparation to be made today. Preparation for this Passover coming up this next Tuesday evening. There's physical preparation and there's spiritual preparation. Now, in relation to Passover, just like in Christ's day, today the deacons generally take care of most of the physical preparation for Passover. But we all must individually prepare spiritually for this day. We must not become so distracted by this world or the things that are in this world that we arrive on the day of Passover spiritually unprepared to take the Passover. And I think about all the years that I have been in the church. Actually, I've been in the church longer, but we first started listening to the program back in 62, and we did not begin attending church until 64, as I've explained to you before, and why the reasons for that. But since that time, and even during those that time that we were not going, we kept the Passover every year because we understood it, having studied and understood it through the teachings of the church. Now, as noted before, most of the physical preparation for Passover is taken care of by the deacons. But looking at the spiritual side, and I know you have arrived on nights at Passover that you felt frustrated because you didn't feel you was ready. And that's why it takes preparation. That's why there's need for preparation on Fridays for the Sabbath, so that when the Sabbath arrives, we are ready for it. We have a mindset to observe it in accordance with God's instructions. And so, we must not allow things to distract us so that we come to the Passover not being spiritually prepared to observe this most important festival of God. Now let's consider a few things that we may be doing, should be doing. Things that could distract us that we need to be aware of. First, I list increased interpersonal trials and problems. Speaking, of course, of our relationships with one another and with others. Perhaps our boss at work or some friend out in the world. Our family. Problems in our marriages. We need to get those things straightened out in our minds and come to the Passover realizing that we make mistakes in our lives and that God expects us to be working on these things because it is the calling that we have. There could be increased financial problems. And that's something that can really pull us down if we let it. And so we have to think about it. We need to try to get our houses in order. And chances are, if you don't have your house in order financially right now, you're not going to have it in order by Passover. But you need to get your mind squared away on it, so that it's not something that you're coming to Passover worrying about and it distracts you from being prepared to take the Passover. There may be increased temptations which cause us to become sidetracked in what we're trying to accomplish in life. And there's always, brethren, Satan. And he's always out there. He's always lurking in his effort to pull you down and to pull me down. Now think about the things that are causing you problems today. These are just a few ideas that I came up with as I was working with the sermon. But you need to understand what your problems are and get them in the right perspective and begin to work to solve those problems in a positive way. So that's not something that's distracting you. Now look at Luke 22, back to Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 1, beginning in verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, that's Christ, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. Now, brethren, notice Satan is always around, and he would like nothing better than to pull down a potential son of God, just as he pulled Judas down, and just as he tried to pull Christ down. You remember the tremendous battle that Christ had with Satan. And Satan wants to see you and me fail. And as we observe in Scripture, it was this very critical time, right at Passover, that Satan went after Judas. So what is one to do? Let's look at James. Because these things happen, brethren. You don't know when Satan's coming after you. But you need to be ready for him when he comes. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, that's what Christ did. Christ, when Satan came after him, Christ drew closer to the Father. And he resisted Satan. And he used this word, the Scripture, in battling Satan. And he was able to overcome him. Satan didn't have a chance. And he shouldn't have a chance with you. Staying close to God is the primary responsibility, brethren, that we have in clearing up any problem that we are facing. And don't think Satan will continue, however, in his effort to defeat you. Because he will try even harder, just as he did with Christ. He didn't stop right there at the beginning with Christ, once Christ rejected him the first time. He continued on him. And he is very aggressive, brethren, at this time. Especially this time of year. But the countdown to Passover in the days of unleavened bread is speeding along just as these days, just 3 days. 3 days now is all we've got. Sunset from today. And the Passover begins. And 4 nights from this evening at the beginning is the beginning of the 15th. And we will be observing the night to be much observed as the first day of unleavened bread begins. Now the question is, will we be ready? Will we be ready? Will you be ready? Am I going to be ready? You know, it's imperative, brethren, that we be drawing closer to God right now through prayer and through study. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Very specific promise of help, brethren. If we are drawing close to God, he will draw close to us, and he will give us the help that we need. But he expects us to continue to clean up our lives, you see. And that's why he tells us in verse 8 to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. In other words, we are to draw near to him by following his instructions, by following his law, by doing what it is he shows us in the scriptures that we are to do. Look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. I'm sorry, Galatians 6, verse 4. Notice what it says. Let each one examine his own work. You don't need to be worrying about your brother's work. You don't need to be worrying about his situation as far as him getting cleaned up. That's his responsibility as we approach Passover. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Yes, we have to get our own acts in order. We are to examine ourselves. We are to examine our work. We're to examine our faults, examine our trespasses, acknowledge that we have them. Begin working on them, overcoming them with the help of God's Spirit and Jesus Christ, who is living his life in us. Notice 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. See, we must be diligent in this calling that we have received from our God. You know, that's not too much for God to expect. But think of the opportunity we have. Think of what God's promises are to you and me. You know, God inspired the Apostle Peter to tell you and me that if we are diligent, we will not stumble. Now, that should be pretty encouraging to you and me. Very encouraging words from the Almighty God. We should be putting extra effort into this calling which we have received. Everything that is important, brethren, is included in God's promise for you and for me. That's why Abraham was able to do what he did. He just forsook everything and left and went and did what God told him to do. God hasn't asked us to do that. But he has told us to forsake our ways, which are contrary to his ways, and to begin putting on his way in our lives. 2 Corinthians 13. And verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. You and I have Christ in us, having received God's Spirit, having been baptized, having repented of our sins, something that we must continually continue because we sin continually. And as long as you are applying yourself to God's way and to His truth, there is no reason for you not to succeed. There's no reason for you to become discouraged as you examine yourself. We know we're not perfect. If we were, you know, we would already be changed, wouldn't we? Well, I don't think we would. Not today, because that's not the way God's doing it. Because if we were perfect, then we just got to stay that way and continue to improve. We are to have the mind of Christ. We get that mind of Christ through the power of God's Spirit, which is in us, and by studying God's Word so we know what God expects of us, and by doing what it says. This next verse specifically addresses the time that we are in now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 and 28. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The caution here, brethren, is to encourage us to not let down, to never give up. This examination that we are to make is no cause for discouragement. More than likely, we already know where we are lacking. We already know where our problems are. I mean, if anybody knows your problems, it's you. You know them a lot better than I do. I might have an inkling that you've got a problem, but you know it if you've got one. And you don't have to examine yourself to know it. But God says, you look at my word and you look at what you're doing, examine yourselves and take the Passover. Because we realize that we're not ready yet. But God is working with us to get us ready. And it's His determination when you're ready, frankly. But we examine ourselves in the light of God's Word so that we are fully cognizant of where we stand in our own lives. Not comparing ourselves with somebody else. Comparing ourselves with God. With what He expects. Realizing that we must continue in this effort of working toward perfection, the perfection that Christ was able to attain, that we will continue to work on the problem areas in our lives, and then we take the Passover. It's that simple. That's the instruction God gives to you and to me. And there's nothing discouraging in it. Although Christ knew what was coming for Him in this physical life, He never tuned God out. In fact, He drew closer to the Father as things got worse for Him. It's so easy sometimes, brethren, for us as human beings to say, oh well, woe is me. All of these things are on me. God must not love me. And we give up. And I promise you, a lot of people have done it. God says, don't do that. Examine yourselves. Take the Passover. Although Christ knew there was what was coming to Him in this physical life, He never tuned God out. He never tuned Him out. Consider the attitude of forgiveness that Christ possessed. Knowing that Judas would betray Him, on that night of his last Passover, and he knew he was going to do it that night. He kneeled down at Judas's feet and washed his feet. The ultimate act of humility. So ask yourself, how much in the way of forgiveness do I have? I mean, this is part of the examination. What is my attitude, for example, toward people who might know sin? Sins that I have in my life. Might not feel too good about them since they know that. What's my attitude toward people who I know sin? I know their sin. And I look at that person and I say, oh, he's a sinner. Aren't we all? No. The question, the most important question is, what's God's attitude toward my sins? You know, if I am diligent in working on my problems, if I am diligent in seeking God's forgiveness through repentance, drawing closer to Him through prayer and Bible study, through fasting and meditation on God's words, then I know what the answer is as far as God's concerned in my sins. Certainly God knows what they are. Notice a right attitude in this regard. Let's go to the Psalms. Psalm 130. Psalm 130, and we'll read the whole psalm. This 8 verses. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, if you should take note of my problems, O Lord, who could stand? You know, if God didn't forgive, then where would I be? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch in the morning, for the morning. And I say more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. And I would say, O church of God, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption. And He shall redeem the church of God from all its iniquities. God will redeem our iniquities, brethren, if we continue to draw close to Him. But I've got to become more like Him. What is my potential for forgiving another person? Am I developing the mind of God? And this isn't something I need to be worrying about specifically at Passover. I need to be worrying about thinking about this and working on this year round. But it just so happens it is Passover, and I need to think about it because God says, examine yourself. Do I have the mind of God? Our God is a merciful God, brethren. And we have to be learning to be merciful with others. When I limit my forgiveness, the question should automatically come to me, am I at the same time limiting God's forgiveness of me? Think about that. Because He says, I will forgive you as you forgive others. You might say, well, it's easy for you to say, be merciful. But you don't understand how badly I've been hurt. See, when such thoughts come to our minds, brethren, then let's get it in the right perspective. Think about Jesus Christ and how he was wronged and how he had to suffer. And think of the approach that he took to those who wronged him. Because, you see, that's our answer. That's how we have to become. Notice Paul's thoughts in this regard in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 and verses 13 and 14. Brethren, he says, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. This one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Think about what he's saying here. Forgetting those things which are behind. Is there forgiveness in that approach? Of course. I'm not going to worry about what happened. He says, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. You know, what is he looking to? He says, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. He is pressing toward the high calling of God Almighty, which you and I have received, which he received. Paul is putting God's kingdom and God's way of life above all else. And that must become our approach. You and I have been called, brethren, not for what we are, but for what we can become if we set our priorities right and we follow those priorities. Christ issues a dire warning to you and to me. Let's look at Luke chapter 9. Luke 9 and verse 62. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now we have to continue to look forward, brethren, not backward. It is sin. It is spiritual leavening to put the past ahead of what God is offering to you and to me for the future. We must not hang on to the past. This helps us, helps to develop within us that which we seek if we look forward. Look at Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was in also in Jesus Christ. Christ's mind, the way Christ thought in you. That is worth the effort, brethren, of our striving in this way of God. God is the great forgiver. Never forget that. God is the great forgiver. Satan is the great accuser. Do you want to be like God or Satan? Look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, beginning in verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. They overcame Satan. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. This word that you have in your hand and that must be in your heart and in your mind. Satan creates division through his accusations. God creates harmony through forgiveness. God's manner of dealing with us in our weakness is illustrated in Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And beginning in verse 10. Psalm 103 and verse 10. And we'll read through verse 14. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Can we learn this approach, brethren, as we deal with one another? Do we follow the biblical approach between brethren found in the book of Matthew? Matthew 18, let's look at it. We should know it. We should understand it. We should use it. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. And when a brother comes to you in such a situation, are you understanding of your brother? Or do you become hostile? God sees what we do, brethren. If we need to make changes in this area of our lives, do it. If we see anything in our lives that we're doing wrong, change. It's not easy. Because many times we are creatures of what we have been in the past. But see, that has to change. I'm certain, brethren, you see the approach we should be taking. Each of us has to make our own decision if we will follow the way of God or if we will follow the way of this world, which is Satan's world. If we do things right, there are tremendous promises that will be fulfilled by the Almighty God. Look at Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Notice this profound statement. The former thing shall not be remembered or even come to mind. It's quite a promise. And concluding today, brethren, turn with me to the ultimate promise found in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we'll begin reading in verse 51. Christ says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Not, brethren, he will be given eternal life. He has eternal life. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Let's be ready, brethren, for this Passover and for the days of unleavened bread, which are fast approaching. And let us remember these things as we go through our preparation for the Passover, and as we examine ourselves in these last few days before God's spring holy days begin.